1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 15. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
We appreciate your presence this morning. It's a great day, isn't it? We have already appeared before the cross of Christ and thought about the greatest sacrifice that was ever made on our behalf. Doesn't that fill you with strength, joy, optimism? This morning I want to talk about just that very principle of how when we come to understand how God forgives, of the strength that gives us, the ability to sustain honesty before God and honesty in our relationships. Oftentimes, as I look at the struggles in my life and of those that I know, that it's very easy for us to play the game of hide and seek. It is so easy for us to maybe come to assembly like this and be running. We were raised in the church, some of us. We may have had great parents or grandparents or people that we esteem, but we're here today maybe knowing we're caught into a web of struggle with guilt and we're afraid. I want to talk to you about those things. You know, the Lord understands who we are, and really the essence of preaching and teaching is finally to say, listen, I am going to open my heart to God and I'm going to let him help me. It's fascinating as you look into the Old Testament of the description of our God and pleading with his people to come back to him. The Lord's speaking here, trying to reason, say, hey, listen, you can trust me. He says, I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Have you ever on the surface had the smiley face, but deep down inside you were troubled? You see, the Lord is begging with the people that they were like the sea. You know, if you go out to a sea, an ocean, and you look at it on a clear day, a calm day, it looks very pretty, doesn't it? But when a storm hits, it casts up what's deep underneath the surface, and you go on the shoreline, you see all kinds of filth and refuse and garbage that the storm churned up. God says, I know you. And if we're struggling with kind of playing pretend, our God says, guys, there's a way to find peace. You don't have to continue to bury and hide and run. Brethren, I'll say one more thing. This is very important. One of the most common struggles I find amongst Christians is that for whatever reason, we bury things in our past. And there's a difference between burying and letting God forgive us something and let it go. One of the most common struggles I find with Christians is that we end up burying something, not dealing with it. And you know what always happens when we do that? You don't let go of it. You end up with that pain, and there'll always be a resurrection. You end up later in life when you bury things and don't deal with them as God wants you to deal with them. You end up with all kinds of mess coming up in your life. You see, the essence of forgiveness is learning to trust God. And when you can trust God, there's no more lies. I can be honest. My God will forgive me. But you know, that's a struggle. And there are times we get caught up in things and there are things happening behind closed doors, or there are things happening in other situations where there are no brethren around. There are times we all go through failure, but how do you handle failure, sin? Our God wants us to trust Him. And then somebody may say, well, if brethren knew. Well, brethren don't always have to know. We're talking about God. And we're going to talk about later, there's some brethren who are struggling with sin, and they're very judgmental. We're not talking about brethren. We're talking about God. Now, spiritual people are going to have the mind of God. But it's interesting. There are those that are religious in Jesus' day that really look down upon Jesus' working with people that were in sin, but they were looking to come out of sin. In Luke 15:1, it says, "And all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Why were the Pharisees that way? They didn't know God. They didn't trust God. Jesus said in John 5, "You don't have love of God in you." We can play religion and play church. We can have a certain outward standard, and we can be obstacles to people coming to trust God. How do we deal with our doubts? How do we deal with our guilt? How do we get to the point where we're ready to really let go and trust God? There's a process here. You don't have to live in torment. And I know this happens. I know in an audience like this, surely we have those that are struggling with the guilt and the doubt, and they feel like they're the Lone Ranger, and I'm the only one here that feels this way, and there are others. I want to tell you, we all to some degree struggle in this area. How do we deal with our sin? How do we understand the forgiveness of God? You know, when you talk about the forgiveness of God, I have weird dreams. I'll never forget one time, Richard Copeland, he's dead now, but he's a preacher that I was good friends with. When I was going down to the FC lectures with them, and we started talking about preacher dreams. And we had some of the same dreams. You know, one of the reoccurring dreams I have sometimes, that I would be in my pew, and it was about time for me to preach, and all I had was my underwear on. And I'm going, oh no, you know. And I would talk with others about that. They'd have similar dreams. And you know what that represented? It represented being unprepared. It was represented getting before an audience where everybody sees you. And you're just crashing and burning. You know, sin and guilt. Being naked. You know, that, wow, you know, what's our tendency? We want to go run and hide. I mean, that's understandable. When you mess up, you want to go run and hide. You want to go someplace and be away from the glaring eyes and the ridicule. But you see, what God to ask of us is that, listen, you can trust me. Open your heart. One of the most difficult things in teaching is opening another person's heart. I know that. The great skill of Jesus was that he could look into a heart and he can open the person's heart and says, "Here where you're at." Let me show you some great sermons. In Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with the day of Pentecost. Here, Peter drew the conclusion in verse 36 that this Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. Imagine you being in that audience. This was a successful sermon. You know why? Their hearts were open. In verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It's interesting. The heart was opened. They looked at who they were. No more games. No more lying. No more running. In this case, they responded and became Christians. But you know, that's not always the way a sermon works. Let me tell you another successful sermon. Another successful sermon was Stephen. And he preached to these people and they saw it. They saw themselves. They saw the Scripture. They saw that they were out of harmony with the Scripture. And their heart was opened. And they said no. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standeth right at the right hand of God. And the rest of the passage is, they killed him. Opening the heart. What does it take for you to open your heart honest to God? Here is where I am. Here are my struggles. Here's where I stand before God. You will not regret doing that and then saying, I'll trust God. Now, some people do that and they'll say, I'm going to shut the preacher down. And so that's the essence of teaching. I pray for this. We should pray for every one of our teachers, every one of our parents, anybody who's in the pulpit, anybody who's in a class. You know, how do we help people? We need wisdom to open our heart. I can give you facts all day long, and that's important. But opening a heart is more. It takes a lot more. And sometimes it's beyond your ability in the sense that sometimes, you know, people, they're going to guard that heart. Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. It's exciting to me when I see somebody finally open their heart and they'll say, okay, here's where I've been, here's where I am. You know, go through the ministry of Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus. The Pharisees, they wanted to have this guarded heart. Jesus many times in his ministry talked about how they were filled with greed, they were filled with anger, they were filled with these things, but they wanted to be seen as religious, they wanted to have honor from one another, and we can do that. We can be here today because I was raised in church. I'm going to be here and I'm a righteous person, and really we don't have any love of God. I pray none of you are there, but that's the danger. We can be play religion and play church and end up being like the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. By the way, we can be like the Sadducees. Pharisees seem to have a more strict doctrine. It still was from men. The Sadducees had a looser doctrine, and both of them hated each other. Their heart wasn't focused to God and humbled before Him. And notice the reaction. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do we want the teaching of Jesus? Well, boy, he's going to get to the heart. And let me tell you, some people don't hear that. And they're going to get mad. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. In Luke 4, Jesus simply came before a synagogue and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you know what they did to him? They were ready to kill him. They were filled with wrath and they tried to kill him. When you're able to open hearts, that's dangerous territory. That's why a lot of people wouldn't darken the door of a building like this. That's why a lot of people, you as Christians, they don't want to be around you. Not because you're mean to them, not because you're trying to beat them on the head, but they see that you have a different life, and even your life may stand as a condemnation to them, and they don't want to change. They're afraid. They're thinking, oh, if you knew who I was, you would hate me. Oh, if God knew who I was, He would hate me. And that's just the irrational nature of people. Out of fear, that they're running and hiding. Jesus during his ministry. And I'm glad I don't have this ability to be able to look at somebody and know their thoughts. You know, I can imagine right now, when is he going to finish? You know, I don't know. They're thoughts that people may have, you know. Jesus knew their thoughts. And he went to try to open their hearts. Luke 5:22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Luke 6:8, but he knew their thoughts. Luke 11:17, but he knowing their thoughts. Can I say one more time, brethren? You know what I mean, don't you? You understand there are times you kind of, Satan likes to put you in this position. You got things hidden. You got your own struggles, and we all do. But how do we respond? Do we respond seeking God's forgiveness, being open to God, letting Him heal us, letting Him help us? Or do we end up having that dual life where we have our religious mask on here, and then over here we are somebody else, and we're fearful and we're afraid and we're running? As an evangelist over the years, I saw the fulfillment of the proverb that talks about the wicked runs when no one pursues. I've sometimes mentioned a subject or two and seen people in guilt. He's preaching about me. He knows it. I don't know. But it's interesting how the conscience works. Brethren, don't be in torment. This is the point this morning that I'm going to state over and over and over again. You don't have to live in torment and fear. You don't have to have fear of the law of God. You don't have to fear God. You don't have to fear that somehow the struggle that you have makes you different and you're not going to make it. There's a better way. If we'll trust God. Let me tell you something about my God. Let me tell you why it makes no sense to be dishonest with God. God knows who I am and where I am. He knows it. He knows it anyway. I can't hide from Him. That's why I go to the Word of God. That's why I don't mind being pricked, somebody challenging me, you know, reasoning from Scripture, learning something I haven't known. The Bible says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You study the Bible the way you ought to, you're going to see stuff that you're going to go, ooh, yeah, I got some more steps to take. You're going to see things that, yeah, I'm struggling with this. I have this path. You will see those things. Notice why you want to see them. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. That's God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So again, one more time, we don't need to play hide and seek. What's the areas of guilt in your life? Have you let the blood of Christ forgive you? Have you got to that point where you go, yeah, I'm a work in progress. I'm turning my heart to God. I want these services today to bring out some things I need to change. You see, when you trust in God, you can do that. And I'll develop that and show you why. By the way, this is going to be a series of lessons on forgiveness. So this is lesson one. I have some others that I want to develop. Let me talk about forgiveness. You know, the thing that really I love about my Lord in that He tells me that really I start from ground zero. I start as nothing. And how to appreciate forgiveness is very similar to Isaiah, when Isaiah perceived himself of being in the presence of a righteous God. Folks, I'm a sinner in that I have sinned. I approach my God, and our God is righteous and holy. And the first thing that we can do is understand that any merit, any goodness within ourselves, let's nuke it, let's tear the house down, let's just move that off the foundation. I like how it's put here. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And in this context, what he needed was forgiveness. Before you can find forgiveness, you have to come to God in a poverty of spirit. No more excuses, no more negotiation. You're simply saying, Lord, I need you. I am nothing without you. It's fascinating in John 8, Jesus is talking about that which is chilling to me. What if you die in your sins? If you're not forgiven, you die in your sins. Do you understand what that means? These people arrogantly, we're children of Abraham. You can't tell us we're in bondage. Jesus is pleading with them. Then Jesus said to them, again, I'm going away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Brethren, let's not do this. And there's no reason for us to do this. Our God says, I want to forgive you. I want to forgive you freely. I want to help you come back. Let me show you two individuals. There was a man who was well knowledgeable in Scripture. He was a man by the name of Simon. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees viewed themselves as teachers. There were things of great knowledge they had. But their problem was one of the heart. It says, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. Could you imagine this? Think about stinky feet. You know, we don't wear sandals. We don't walk down dirt roads. But could you imagine stinky feet, dirty feet? By the way, the Simon the Pharisee, he should have washed the feet of his guest. He didn't. He at least should have had a servant there. For whatever reason, he didn't. Now, you imagine coming to a group of people and here you are crying. Here you are wiping the feet of somebody with the hair of your head. Oh, that's out of place. This emotional show, and then you're doing what? Who's ever done that? What's going on here? Here is a person broken. Here is a person knowing that Jesus has the power to forgive. Here is somebody who is going to play no more games, no more hide and seek, and say, I need you, Lord. And here's the other guy with all this knowledge, and he's not there at all. Says, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who or what manner of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner. Notice there's two different ball games going on here. Here Jesus is seeing a woman who's finally at the point where she can be taught and she can be changed. And here's Simon the Pharisee looking at, ooh, look at this person. They have sin and we shouldn't even be around them. Not seeing the battle. And so that's sort of our struggles. Brethren, I want you to understand, seeing sin, and recognizing the seriousness of sin, recognizing sin in others, that's nothing, that's not wrong. But we're talking about here an attitude toward God. An attitude of somebody seeing somebody who's a sinner and they don't first see their own struggle and wanting them to come to God. But they're looking down on others in pride. They're playing a game. They too have sin, but they don't want to recognize it, and they look down in arrogance on others. A way to exalt one in pride. You see, there's a struggle in Scripture. When you look at passages like Mark 2, there are some people who in knowledge knows what sin is, and who in knowledge they're having an outward effort toward God, but their heart's not with God. And there's a situation where when you see somebody with weakness, you go, ooh, they ought to know better. You look down on them. This is not an acceptance of sin. This is wanting every single person to repent of sin is what God wants. And here's a person, though, they're thinking in terms of their own selves. I'm glad I'm not like these people. And you see situations where Jesus tried to reason with these people. He says in Mark 2, in verse 15, 16, the question was raised, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And the people who are sitting there saying this, they needed Jesus just as much as the other. But in their arrogance, they hadn't seen it. There, in John 9, there was some reasoning, and they says, are we blind also? We're talking about here a humble, appreciative, thankful heart. We, in partaking the Lord's Supper today, should come out of that saying, Lord, thank you. I deserve nothing. Lord, thank you. I pray others may come to find you. Lord, the most important thing in my life is that you have forgiven me. Notice how it changes your attitude. Listen to Jesus here. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my head with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What is your attitude? What is your attitude toward others? What is your attitude toward life? When you're forgiven, it's like being raised from the dead. It's like being in a hopeless position. And now you're given something that is indescribable in its greatness. Jesus said in verse 48, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those that sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. How often do you think about your own forgiveness? I'm oftentimes mindful of the difference between the growing Christian and the stagnant Christian. The difference between the one who is miserable and they're negative and they're constantly complaining, filled with anger and whispering, and they're the scoffers, versus those that are saying, oh, wow, I want some other people to know about the Lord. It goes back to forgiveness. The Bible says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. How did it go with you and I today at the Lord's table? Really change your heart. And you see, when you see passages talking about our forgiveness, Revelation 1:5, the latter part of the verse, it says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Forgiven people are a praising people. Forgiven people are an optimistic people. A forgiven people are an energetic people. It's hard to imagine Psalms 51. I recommend you read the whole chapter. David had committed adultery, and he murdered one of his mighty men in Uriah. He had hidden that sin for a year. He was afraid. Psalms 51 talked about during this time where he was playing hide and seek of how miserable he felt. But thankful through Nathan the prophet, he saw his sin, he confessed his sin, and now notice what happens. Forgiveness for the Christian, for the child of God in this case. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. O God, the God of my salvation, my tongue shall speak aloud of your righteousness. The Lord open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Do you know how we can be better in evangelism? By being a people filled with praise, by people who understand forgiveness every single day we live. And people are going to see it in your life. How many people are asking about your faith? How many people are asking what has changed your life? Brethren, we live in a world filled with guilt and darkness and hiding and running. Where are you today? Open or with a mask? I know brethren have struggled every place I've preached. There are brethren who struggle with things. Could be something of an addictive nature. It could be a struggle with the mind and heart. It could be a struggle in various realms. Brethren, can I say again, the Lord does not, we are not perfect people. We all have our areas of struggle. The point is that we come to fight these things, repent, be honest to God, and not just run from them. This next section I'm going to briefly touch on. I'm going to develop this more in future lessons. But I just want to point this out to you, that if somebody says, well, how am I going to find forgiveness? It goes back to trust. Trusting God. Being saved by faith. Romans 3:26, talking about the difference between being saved by the old law and a law system versus a system of faith. It says, to demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. If you're going to be forgiven, listen to this. You are forgiven by faith. You know, a lot of people think, oh, I've got to do more. You know how it is. I mean, sometimes in human relationships, you know, you mess up, you gotta, you know, what's the old 40s movies? The wife is mad at the husband, so the husband gets flowers and candy. You know, we're kind of familiar with a propitiation or appeasement of wrath, or we gotta do something. Listen to me. There's no system of works for you to earn God's forgiveness. That's not how it works. God's not a man. What God wants you to do is to trust Him. Verse 30 talks about, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Let me give you another verse. You're a little more familiar with this one. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, that's a hard concept for folks to understand. My God says, listen, I will forgive you if you'll trust me. Now, there are conditions to be forgiven. We're going to talk about that in a minute. There are ways to call on the name of the Lord. But the essence of forgiveness is trusting God and receiving the forgiveness when He offers it through His conditional promises. Years ago, Bill Hall gave an illustration. I love it. He was talking about his daughter. At that time, that was an infant. And he says, now, what? Let's suppose that, and I'm going to go ahead and take the illustration and use it with Emily as if she was an infant. Let's suppose Emily, when she was a toddler, took some crayons and wrote on the wall. Now, she never did that. There are many other things she did, but she never did that one. And she's a wonderful girl, wonderful. But let's suppose she wrote on the wall. And I go in there and go, Emily, what are you doing? You know better than that. And she'd cry, I'm sorry, Daddy. I said, well, you don't worry about it. It's forgiven. Just don't do it again. And then let's say an hour passes, I don't see Emily, and I go in there and she's crying in her room. What's wrong, Emily? Daddy, I'm afraid you haven't forgiven me. Come on. It's forgiven. Come on. Go out, play. Let this go. Put this in the past. And let's suppose another hour passes and I don't see her anymore and I see her in there trying to take something to, and she's crying and she's trying to rub the crayon marks off the walls. What's wrong? Well, Daddy, I'm just afraid you haven't forgiven me. That would hurt me. That's one of the things that I wanted my children to understand. And by the way, parents, when you deal with your children in discipline and forgiveness and things like that, you're giving them a glimpse of God. And that would hurt me if my daughter did not trust me and not believe that I had forgiven her. And there's the essence here, that when we are forgiven, this is something we don't deserve. When we're forgiven, that's not something we have a bunch of works we do to earn forgiveness. That's not how forgiveness works. It's a free gift. It's a free gift by faith. Listen to me again. There's a lot of Christians say, I've done wrong. Now I've got to really do a lot more. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to do more things so I can be forgiven. That's not how it works. You're forgiven, and the forgiveness ought to cause you to do more because you love God, not somehow some good works outweighing bad works. There's various concepts that people have. You know, you end up in bondage. Romans 7 talks about Paul, I believe, before he became a Christian, while he was still under the old law. If you're under law and law alone, then, you know, there's a terrible burden there. Later on in Romans 7, he says, I want to do this. I acknowledge God's will is good, but I fall short there. And there was this cycle, this vicious cycle. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more, but I fail. You see, forgiveness is the answer. In verse 23, as he concludes this section of this struggle, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Here in this context, how do you free yourself from sin? You're never free from sin as long as you're in this body. Hebrews 12 makes that clear. We don't involve ourselves in the practice of sin where we just give in and do it. But what we find is that as we sin, we have forgiveness. And we're joyful in that. We should not be a people filled with doubt. Let me talk to you about finding forgiveness. Acts 2:21. On the day of Pentecost, this promise was given, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never become a Christian, repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38. If you've never become a Christian, as you trust God, turn from your sins, confess your faith in Him. Here's what Paul needed to do, having certainly been a believer. He says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Forgiveness comes through God's conditional promises. What do I do as a Christian? The Bible says, I repent and ask God's forgiveness. 1 John 1 says, I walk in the light, I confess my sins. Forgiveness comes by faith, and it comes through the conditional promises of God. But when you have forgiveness, Christian, you are forgiven. Quit beating yourself up. Deal with the issue of doubt by trusting God. And that hurts us. I'll tell you what, that hurts us. I recognize this is a common struggle with Christians. Last section. When you're forgiven, you don't treat sin lightly. If you go look at the cases where Jesus associated with the sinners and you say, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go party with sinners. And Jesus wasn't partying with sinners. Let me make that very clear. Jesus was teaching and they wanted to come to Him because they were sick of their lives. They wanted to learn. But when you are forgiven, you want other people to find forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come through a practice of sin. And so that's why we talk about what's sin, what's not. When you're forgiven, you don't worry about discernment. Social drinking a sin? Is there certain things in the modern dance that could be a sin? Is there things in my language that could be a sin? Are there things in my jokes that could be a sin? Are there things in what I watch could be a sin? We're not afraid of that. We've got to discern. And you see what you end up doing? You understand that I'm no longer going to be a slave of sin. Verse 16, do you know that to who you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You see, I don't want to be a slave of sin anymore. I'm not afraid to see for sin what it is. There are things I constantly learn. I used to think was right, I learned it was wrong. I used to think some things that were wrong, I found out that it is right. As a Christian, because of forgiveness, I'm not afraid of discernment. I'm going to say, Lord, show me. I've been going down a wrong path. I'm not afraid. It's really important that we have that. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Here are the Christians. There are a lot of people, well,
this preacher talk here. Preacher talk, they're talking about we shouldn't do this, 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 and this, this, this. Well, this is Christian talk. It's forgiven talk. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, the idea of sanctification here certainly could include the idea of being forgiven. But it also is the idea of one who is forgiven of being molded as well. Now, notice a change of life. Now, notice what happens. If we are forgiven, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us the Holy Spirit. We're going to be a people to test. If it's sinful, let me know. If it is sinful, I want to get apart from it. Forgiveness and this kind of attitude go hand in hand. They're not contrary. Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Appreciate a Bible reading today. I'm going to draw the conclusion of the lesson this way, and be honest. Open your heart to God. How do you view yourself? I hope you and I could stand with Paul. If we could have this view, buddy, it just relieves so many struggles. It gives us a cleansing, a confidence. I'm not in this for people to look at me. I'm just looking to the Lord. Here's who I'm a chief of sinner. Look at this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. I'm chief of sinners. The Lord has worked with me. I'm going to help others. And I want to tell you, I'm going to praise my God. And give me a chance to talk about Him. I can't wait to tell you about Him. On the other hand, you know and I know. Sometimes we have those in the pew that are bitter. They remember the hurts that have been done to them. If a lesson goes a certain direction they don't like, they're mad at the teacher. That's going to be seen too. And sometimes I try to help people. You know, sometimes we say, oh, we've got some people that are very negative. I said, they're struggling. They may appear like they know things and they're quick to point out faults in others, but probably if you knew them, they're struggling. They're a work in progress too. Watch your tongue. And when you deal with sin with others, you know, sometimes there are people, I'm spiritual. I keep discernment and I do right. But here I'm talking about an attitude. And they cease one of their brethren in sin and they despise them. Now you may say, yeah, I know that. Well, somebody may not be despising you and you perceive it that way because they say you're wrong. But I'm talking about, I've seen people like, somebody asked a question in Bible class. Why do they ask that? They ought to know better. They don't know better. You know, I need to be careful that I don't become like the Pharisees, because somehow I'm going to define my strength by I can look and see your sin. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are other people who think they're strong. I love the forgiveness of God and we're never going to call out sin. No, that's not the way it works either. No, those are G22. And on some having compassion, making the distinction, but others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. We as Christians want to urgently, there are times people are in sin, and we got to step in there and we got to give urgent action. We do that because we love them. Forgiveness. There's some things that you've got to think about today. I look back at my life.
I look back in the life of loved ones, and I truly believe that our life will be defined by this simple truth. Are you forgiven? Please don't leave without making that sure. We extend the invitation for you to respond to the Lord and put Him on in baptism as an act of trust in God. And Christian, whatever your struggle may be, can you find the forgiveness of God? You may say, but Larry, I repent and ask God's forgiveness and then I still struggle with this. Who doesn't? To some extent. When I talk about repentance, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about repentance. I'm talking about here I am, here's the struggles I have, here's the track record I have, and I'm going to turn to my God and I'm going to call on Him to forgive me. He will, and He's going to help me as I go forward. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. I'm going to have to learn the way of escape, and there's going to be certain things in our lives that just may be a struggle for a much more greater length of time than we wish they would be. But what we're going to do is we're going to call it sin. What we're going to do is we're going to turn our back on it. We're going to fight it. And we're going to trust in God's forgiveness. Brethren, I pray that each of us will have the joy of our salvation that is found through forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about forgiveness next week. If you need to respond in any way, invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?